Good morning. Hope you're doing well. This morning, I want to welcome those that are online. Thank you so much for joining us and all that you are here. Everybody that's here, thank you so much for being here this morning. We're going to be finishing up our Monsters in the Closet series. This is week five of our series. We've talked about lots of different monsters that kind of come and can cause us some problems and really keep us from growing spiritually and kind of paralyze us. It's interesting as we are, going into the month of October, as I was looking at this series and when I was feeling like I was supposed to do it, you know, there was a part of me that was like, maybe October would have been the way to do that, but because obviously everything's getting a little more monsterfied, I guess, around our neighborhood and in the stores and things like that. But on purpose, I didn't want to do that because there's enough monsters that I'm seeing around. But these are real things to a lot of people. They're definitely a real bunch of monsters that sometimes can sneak into my closet, things that I struggle with, things that I deal with. In fact, I was talking to a friend this week and we were talking about the series and he kind of mentioned, you know, kind of some of the things that he was dealing with as well. And I just mentioned to him, I said, look, I said, I've said it several times, you know, this is probably really real for me because these are monsters I deal with. These are things that I fight against and things that really can, hold me back in my spiritual life. And there's things that I need to grow in as well. And so I hope that you've enjoyed the series. I've definitely enjoyed sharing it with you. It's been something that's been good for me as well, because I've kind of looked at some of these things and gone, man, am I doing these things? Am I applying these things to my life? And this morning, the last monster that we're going to be talking about is one that actually I struggle with quite a bit. And I try to hide my monster. I try to kind of keep it kind of hidden, but it definitely comes out sometimes in ways that I don't really like to see in my life. And it really can affect my spiritual life and my spiritual growth. And so I'm sure maybe some of you suffer from this as well. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the monster of criticism. The monster of criticism. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we do thank you for this day and this time. God, we ask that you would just give us help, wisdom, and direction as we look at these things. And that, Father, as we turn our hearts this direction, that, God, that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate things to us. God, maybe even things that are kind of been buried deep, things that maybe we kind of realize or kind of try to kind of hide, maybe even from ourselves, that, Father, that you would kind of allow those things to be unearthed, Father, so that you can give us healing and hope and change us from the inside out. So, God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The monster of criticism. Now, I'm going to kind of give you an idea a little bit, because I know that when we talk about criticism, we can kind of go one of two ways. We are not necessarily this morning going to be talking about people that criticize, okay? I know that for me, that's something I struggle with a lot. I know I was really blown away the first time I went through the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and I didn't see this, you know, the spirit of criticism being one of those gifts. Because I know for me, sometimes I kind of act like I operate in those gifts. So even though that is an important message, we are kind of more focusing this morning on when you are the one being criticized, when you are the one that is kind of dealing with that monster that kind of comes into your world and into your life. And here's the deal. For some of you, man, you live under a constant barrage of criticism. For others of you, it can be kind of maybe more of an occasional thing. But one thing I have learned is every single one of us deal with this. Every single one of us deal with the idea and the concept that people look at us and they criticize us. Last week, we kind of talked about inadequacy. And in a lot of ways, inadequacy is ourselves kind of looking at ourselves and going, man, I don't measure up. I don't make it to the grade and all those types of things. In a lot of ways, criticism is others realizing that in you and feeling the need to share it. Feeling the need to kind of let you know of those things. This morning, to kind of give us an idea, because again, we want to kind of focus a little bit more deeply on when you're criticized, I want to give you a definition of criticism. So this morning, for our definition, for our understanding this morning, criticism defined is simply this: it is an expression of disapproval based on perceived faults or mistakes in life. Okay? And so really what we're talking about this morning is this idea of that people kind of look and they see, maybe the things are true, maybe they're perceived, but then they kind of come to you and kind of let you know all the things that you do wrong. And like I said, this is something that is hard to deal with. It's something that no matter if it comes occasionally or a lot, it's not easy to experience. And in fact, I have people that tell me all the time, and I think it's great and I think it's real adorable that they say this, but they say, oh, I don't mind criticism. And I look at them and I go, you know, that is really lovely that you just look at me and lie. Now you're going, no, I don't mind. Okay, look, we may put up with criticism. We may try, and we're going to look at this in a second, to do a godly response to criticism, but I've never met anybody that's like, oh, yes, please, 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 tell me all the things that are horrible about me. Yes. You know, we just kind of, we know these things. We're aware of these things. We want to maybe take these things and use them, but we don't necessarily enjoy that. Maybe we welcome criticism, but we don't enjoy criticism. And a lot of times, unfortunately, we really dislike criticism. And a lot of times it's because the people that are sharing those things with us do it in a way that's hurtful or harmful. Things that come that maybe, you know, like I said, maybe they mean well, but it doesn't come across that way. This morning, as we kind of bring all of this to a close, we're going to go back to the Psalms. We've been in the Psalms pretty much this entire series, which I think is really great because a lot of these Psalms that we've looked at and used kind of our texts for the last several weeks have been written by David, which is great, you know, in a lot of ways, because David, although he dealt with a lot of things in his life and struggled in certain areas and things like that, I mean, David was definitely somebody that we all would love to take a lot of his good things and allow them to be in a part of our lives. But David dealt with these monsters too. And so in those ways, you know, we know that these are things that we all kind of deal with. So we're going to be in Psalms 141. We're going to read it together. It's not too long. It's a couple of verses, about 10 verses. And we're going to read it, and then we're going to go back and kind of break it down and look at it together. Now, let me give you a little context before we read Psalms 141 together. This was obviously, as I said, a psalm written by David. We do not know the exact circumstances or the situations that David was dealing with when he wrote this psalm. We're just not 100% sure. What we do feel is because of what he wrote and things of that nature that he was definitely feeling under attack. He was definitely feeling like people were coming at him. And in a lot of ways, criticism in our lives, it feels that way. It feels like we're under attack. It feels like people are coming after us. And David, as he writes this song, kind of is allowing those emotions, those feelings to kind of come out in him so that he can understand them and allow the Lord to really help him in this. Because ultimately, what he wanted to do and what we want to do is we want to find the godly way to deal with criticism. We want to figure out those things. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalms 141. If you don't, they'll be up on the screen behind me. Here's what it says. It says, "Oh Lord, I'm calling to you. Please hurry. Listen when I cry for your help. Accept my prayer as incense offered to you and my upraised hands as an evening offering. Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Do not let me drift towards evil or take part in acts of wickedness. Don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong. Let the godly strike me. It will be as a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. But I pray constantly against the wicked and their deeds. When their leaders are thrown down from a cliff, the wicked will listen to my words and find them true. Like rocks brought up by a plow, the bones of the wicked will lie scattered without burial. I look to you for help, O sovereign Lord. You are my refuge. Don't let me kill them. Don't let them kill me, excuse me. Keep them from the trap. Keep me from the traps they have set for me, from the snares of those who do wrong. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, but let me escape." In this psalm this morning, we're going to look at basically three overarching principles that teach us how to deal with criticism in our lives, okay? So we're going to let David's song, we're going to let his experience really help us, because as we're going to see in a minute, A lot of times we all deal with this idea and this monster of criticism in our lives. So number one, to deal with criticism, you must live a guarded life. You must live a guarded life. Look at Psalms, and I know we just read it, but let's look at it again. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "Oh Lord, I'm calling to you, please hurry. Listen when I cry to you for help. Accept my prayer as incense offered to you and my upraised hands as an evening offering." So what David's beginning to do here as he's kind of entering into this song, entering into this idea of dealing with these things that are coming into his life, he's really basically looking to God and says, "Look, I am pursuing you. I'm going after you. I'm looking to you. I'm calling out to you." And because of all of those things, because David is looking at life in that way and basically through that lens, then he moves on to another concept in verses 3 and 4. So if you have that, we're going to turn to that and look at verses 3 and 4. He continues now. He says, "Take control of what I say, O Lord, and guard my lips. Do not let me drift towards or take part in the acts of wickedness. Don't let me share in the delicacies of those who do wrong." So what David is communicating here is something very interesting. He's basically starting, he's going, "Look, God, I am trying in the midst of this attack, in the midst of this criticism, I'm first and foremost, I'm looking to you. I'm going after you. I'm trying to become more and more like you. I'm trying to let David kind of go away a little bit and God become more and more and more." In that concept, then he continues on. He says, listen, he says, "Don't let me do the things that they're doing. Guard my lips." Because a lot of times, let's be honest, when we're criticized, the first thing we want to do, and we'll look at this in a minute, is we want to criticize them. We want to look at them and go, what gives you the right to say this? What gives you the right to do that? How would you, like you're talking about me and all the things I'm doing wrong. Hey, that'll take 3 minutes. Give me about an hour. It'll take me that long to get through all the stuff that you're doing wrong. And David sits there and he goes, wait a minute, God. Listen, first and foremost, I need you to be the center of my life. I need you to be the person, and as I look to help, you're the one that I come after. But at the same time, I need to live a life that is worthy of that calling. In a lot of ways, what David is asking God to do is to consecrate him and kind of set him apart. In the New Testament, we see this idea in several verses, in 1 Timothy and in Colossians, but it's this idea that David is asking God to help him live his life above reproach. Okay, many of you have maybe heard those terms before. As I said, there's some scripture, many places in the New Testament where it talks about living above reproach. And that's really what David is asking God to help him do. He says, guard my lips, guard the way I live, don't let me do the things that the wicked are doing, let me live above reproach. When I say that as we're going to be people living with criticism at times, that we need to live a guarded life, that's what I'm meaning. I think that's what David is meaning. He says, I want to live above reproach. Now, to understand that term, we need to go back and really understand that when Paul wrote it, because mainly he's the one that wrote it, both in Colossians and 1 Timothy, he writes it with this understanding that some of us don't see, that we need to understand the concept of above reproach, okay? I'm not going to get real deep in the woods in the Greek, but I do want you to understand that when a person wrote that or kind of expressed that concept above reproach, really in the Greek, what that is really communicating is the concept that basically you are living a life without handles. Get it? Okay, let's move on. No, let's talk about it. Because some of you are going, wait a minute, what does that mean? You see, when Paul was writing this, and he was saying, I want you to live above reproach, when he was writing it and talking about church leadership and that the church leadership should live a life above reproach, he was communicating to them this idea that there would be nothing in their lives that anyone else could grab a hold of to pull them back or to keep them from moving forward. Okay? So to live above reproach is to live in such a way where the people around us can't look at us and go, you know what? I know they're moving this direction, but because of something in their life or something that they've said or something that they've posted, somebody can grab a hold and pull you back. That's what David is asking for. He says, I want to live in such a way that no matter what comes against me, no matter what people say, there'll be nothing in my life, there'll be nothing in my words, there'll be nothing in my attitude, there'll be nothing that basically they can grab a hold of and go, now wait just a minute. You realize this. Do you understand
that. Because here's the thing we typically will live by or look at. We want to live a life where basically there's no criticism. That's really what we'd like. If we could just snap our fingers and make there be no criticism, that's what we would enjoy. The problem is that's not realistic. We can't control those in our life that may be critical of us, but we can control something. You see, you can't avoid the criticism that some people may put on you, but you can live in such a way that makes it hard for others to believe it. So what's your life like? Are you living a guarded life? Again, not a guarded life like where you're keeping people out, but a guarded life where you're doing all that you can to represent Jesus in the right way. So that when somebody comes to you and says, you know, I'm going to criticize you about this, basically others will hear it and go, I don't believe that. No way. That's not the type of life he or she has lived. It's not the type of expressions that I've seen in their heart and in their lives. And I'll be honest, for some of us, we don't live a guarded life. We live a life that basically says that we don't believe that there will be consequences to our actions, especially when it comes to how other people see our witness for Jesus. Some of us need to understand that a little bit more. Some of us need to understand that the things that we do, the things that we post, the things that we put out there for consumption among the masses are really harming our witness and harming those things. And so when that criticism comes, sometimes it can be somewhat correct. Although we can't control those in our lives that may criticize us, we can make it harder and harder for them to do it. We can make it harder and harder for others to believe it. But to do those things, to have that type of understanding, we have to live a guarded life. And that's what David does. He's saying, God, will you help me to do that? Will you help me to live in such a way that, yeah, people can say whatever they want, but it's just so totally crazy to say it that it doesn't make any sense. It's important to live a guarded life. Number two, to deal with the criticism, we must welcome the wounds of correction. We must welcome the wounds of correction. Listen to what David says here in verse number 5, the very first part of it. He kind of continues on here and he says, let the godly strike me. It will be a kindness. If they correct me, it is soothing medicine. Don't let me refuse it. Okay, so here's the kind of the hard part of this. There are some times where those criticisms come and they are completely justified. No one likes to admit that. I know I don't like to admit that. But we have to understand that in some ways we need to understand, as David says here, it's amazing that he says this. It's amazing that he writes this. He says, let the godly strike me. He's basically saying it is completely fine that if a godly person sees something in my life that is going to harm me or not be good for me, that they should absolutely smack me upside my head. Now, obviously, we would hope that we didn't go physical in that idea, in that concept, but spiritually speaking, we need to be open up to the wounds that can come from people that are godly, that love us, that have our best interests at heart. In fact, David goes even further. Some translations use the term oil, which was used as medicine. In NLT, it just says medicine. You know, are we open to that? Are we ready for that? I don't know about you, but I remember being a kid and like, you know, kids today in the same ways. You know, it's hard to, you get sick, you know? And I couldn't take pills very well. And so, of course, mom would go, and she would go to the store and the drugstore, and she would come home with this disgusting little bottle of medicine. It was always black cherry. I don't know why. Grape, I could handle the grape, but there was this kind that she got. I don't remember if it was Dimetab or something. I don't remember. But it was just nasty. And, man, I did not like it. And I remember being like just not feeling well, and my mom coming and says, okay, it's time to take your medicine. I'm like, no, I don't want to take my medicine. It will help you. It will make you feel better. I don't care. I don't want, it tastes bad. I don't like it. And for some of us, man, when it comes to these things, now in that story, in that illustration, my mom loves me. At least last time I checked. She wanted me to be better. She knew that the medicine she had for me would ultimately help me not suffer and not be sick and be able to be better again. She was doing what she was doing out of godly love, and as a godly mother, she was caring for me. I didn't see it that way. You know why? Because it tasted bad. Even though it might help me, even though it might solve some of the issues in my heart and in my life, I didn't like it. So I would sit there and I'd fight it. You know, I'd be the kind of kid that basically, you know, took the medicine and just almost just made the faces, you know, all that sort of stuff. And for some of us, we need to understand that these wounds of correction are actually the medicine that God is going to use to help bring hope and healing into our lives. It's important that we get that. We see that concept in the Proverbs as well. Let's look at a couple of these verses together. Proverbs 12:1, just to help drive this point home. I love this. It says, to learn, you must love discipline. You must love correction. Other translations say, it is stupid to hate correction. It's stupid to hate correction. Proverbs 27:6, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Wounds from a sincere friend are better. So with that in mind, I have a question. And this is a big question that we need to answer, okay? This is not one of these, like, I don't want to answer this right now. It's something we need to know and have there in our back pocket. And it's simply this: who do you trust in your life to wound you? Who in your life do you trust to wound you? Because listen, I'm real good at this too. I know lots of people that I do not trust to wound me. We can name a whole list of that stuff. But who do you trust in your life? Who do you know is godly and loves you enough that you would allow them to wound you? You see, these verses that we talk about in Proverbs, you know, and things like that, and a sincere friend. Basically, the question is who do you have in your life that's a sincere friend that can wound you? Because here's the thing, if you don't have somebody, that's a problem. You go, but Aaron, why? Simple, because God sometimes uses those words to bring correction and discipline in our lives that we desperately need. Okay? So who in your life do you trust? And here's the deal. If you say, Aaron, I don't really, there isn't anybody here that I trust. I don't know of anybody. Then I would ask you, you know what we need to do? We need to get on our face before the Lord and start saying, Lord, will you bring someone into my life? Will you help me find that individual that can be that such a friend, such a godly influence on my life that they have the right and the responsibility to lovingly bring correction? And then the question too is, are you the type of person? Now this is a big one too. Are you the type of person that can wound a friend in love? You see, you hear the term or you hear the idea, everybody's a critic. Everybody can find the problem. We're good at that. The question is, can we do it in a way where basically somebody says, I welcome that from you because I know that you love me and I know that you have my best interests at heart. Now, I know this isn't easy. And so just to kind of bring this point a little bit more home, we're going to break this down just a little bit more because it is hard to do. But I believe truly that just like in the moment, as Scripture says, discipline is not pleasant, it brings forth a harvest of righteousness. So let's break this down just a little bit more. It says, what do we need to do to help us to welcome the wounds of correction? How do we do? Let's put some boots on the ground. What does this really look like? So, and when this comes from the person that you really trust to do this, you're going to need to do a couple things to really allow this to bring forth the healing and correction that God wants to do in your life. Number one, you need to ask the Lord to help you manage defensiveness. You need to ask the Lord to help you, because here's what happens, okay? We're all like this. Somebody comes, maybe they're even the person that you trust to be that wounding individual. And basically they come, and you know what? You hear it, and no matter what, it's not easy to hear. It's not fun to hear, and you start to kind of puff up a little bit. You kind of be like, well, you know what? You know, I'm this or that. And you kind of begin to go after them. We need the Lord to help us to put the defensive stuff down, so that we can do the rest of these other two things. Because here's the thing, you know it as well as I do. If the defensive wall comes up, everything else goes quiet. It's almost like when that defensive wall comes up, we put our hands over our ears, stick our fingers in our ears, and start la 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 lying. And we miss what maybe God is wanting to do and help us to see. So man, we have to ask, Lord, help me not to be defensive. Help me not to look at these things in a defensive way. Help me to understand that these wounds are coming from someone who loves me and really desires to help me. So that's the first one. Put down the defensiveness. Number two, remember, this is going to sound weird, remember that it is worse than anyone could ever imagine. Say, what? What do you mean by that? Simple. And I'm going to speak for myself. Now, maybe you're not this way. I know I am. I spend a lot of time, and this is just being completely honest, worried about perception. I spend a lot of time making sure that the person you see up here on a Sunday morning or out in the foyer on a Sunday afternoon or at Jason's Deli later this afternoon has basically been polished and scrubbed and looks a certain way. And you know what I've found? That veneer that I try so hard to communicate isn't perfect. There are still things that come out. There's still words that come out in a wrong way, or they're frustrated words, or they're angry words, or whatever it might be. There's actions that I do that are selfish and all these sort of things. And you know what? People tend to see those things. They tend to see those things, and the criticisms can come. You know, well, you said this, I didn't like that, or you said this the wrong way, or you didn't do this, or whatever. And basically, it's real easy to kind of, in that moment, to kind of be like, you know, like, well, you know, I don't like that you would bring that up or whatever. But you know what I've learned about myself, it is so much worse. Whatever you see in me to criticize, my real life is so much worse. You go, what do you mean? The veneer. I fooled you all. In some ways. If you really knew, hear me, if you really knew the things I thought, the things that I bit my tongue and didn't say. I got lots of stuff that you can criticize, but I know in my heart it's a lot worse. And sometimes we need to realize that. Because I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but I got a feeling most of us are. We tend to try real hard to keep people at a distance. Maybe it is we're afraid of criticism. But we live our lives in such a way where we want people to see something that isn't always the honest truth. And you say, well, why? Why does that matter? Well, it's simple. You see, when we have that type of understanding of ourselves, it really brings us to a place of humbleness. It really helps us to understand that, you know what, even though maybe I fooled you, I haven't fooled me, and truly I haven't felt the Father. And you know, this morning we're not going to talk about a lot of people, you know, we're more talking about people that criticize us, but I would be remiss if we didn't mention this. Why this is so important, at least in my life, it's because when you have that type of humbleness, it'll help you not be quick to criticize others. You see, one of the things that in my life that I've kind of learned about how I can criticize others is when I realize all the stuff in my own life, it kind of makes me go, you know, I can totally focus on other people's stuff, or I can realize that I don't even have all my stuff together quite yet. And so the things you see, the things maybe that people look at in you and can criticize you, if we're honest, we probably would realize that probably there are things in us still that Jesus needs to change. And so if we can look at it that way, it can help us. And then the last one, and this is a big one, we need to listen for the truth. We need to listen to the truth because sometimes, and not all the time, listen, sometimes criticism is just vile criticism. You know, it's just somebody that's really hurting inside that is trying to hurt you, okay? But a lot of times, there is some kernels of truth in the criticism that maybe we need to understand and look at. You see, what's interesting about that is there's a story that David experienced that is an interesting story that kind of helps us to see that and helps us to see in David's life how he was somewhat able to do that. In David's life, David, again, in this story, is on the run. Now, David spent a lot of his life, unfortunately, running from people that are trying to take him out. But he is not running in this story from Saul. He's actually running from his son, Absalom. Now, I'm going to get too deep into the story, but Absalom is basically his son, and basically he is trying to take over. He's trying to basically kill his father and take the throne. So David is out, and he's running again, trying to survive, and so on and so forth. So he's got some guys with him, and he's kind of out and about, kind of traveling around, trying to basically stay safe and stay alive until they can figure out what they need to do and what God would have them to do. So he's doing that. He's with some of his guys. And this story takes place in 2 Samuel 16. We're going to look at the verse in just a minute. But this is kind of where this story takes place. And so there's a man that kind of shows up as David and his men are kind of traveling out on the road. And basically, this guy, his name is Shimei. And Shimei is actually from the clan of Saul. Okay? So he's basically connected to Saul and so on and so forth. And I'm not going to get into the story too deep, but basically he begins to curse David. He begins to call out to David, basically saying, man, and basically here's what's crazy about what Shimei says. It's all wrong. It's not true at all, but he thinks it's true. And so, man, he's shouting it, oh, this and that, man, you're a man of blood, and God's getting you, basically, because of that, and you took the throne from my relative Saul, and so you're getting what you deserve. I mean, he is just spewing some vile stuff at David. Now, remember, David's not just a guy. He's the king. And so the guys with him basically kind of are like, okay, we've had enough of this. And I love it. In Scripture, one of his men looks at him and literally says, hey, David, this guy is spewing off enough. I'm going to go, if you know, with your permission, which is kind of nice, I'm going to go cut off his head. I love the details that we get. Like, he's not going to kill him. He's going to cut off his head. That's where we're at in the story. Okay? We are in a very interesting spot. David here can just snap his fingers and say, yep, take him out. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm tired of the nonsense. And here's the deal. Remember, what he's saying isn't true. So it's not like David's like, boy, yeah, he's right. You know, I really took Saul out. He's spewing lies. He's cursing David. He's cursing the king. And this guy says, man, I'll take him out for you. Just snap, just say the word. And it's such an unbelievable story because David's response is interesting. Look at it with me in 2 Samuel 16. Verse number 11, he says this, David speaking, he says, leave him alone and let him curse. Perhaps the Lord has told him to do so. Whoa. David's response is basically this. He basically says, let him do it because there might be something God is trying to teach me through what he is saying. Now I'll ask you a question. And I know that some of you will say, no, this has never happened to me. And some will say, yes, absolutely. But have you ever been literally screamed at and cursed out? That's not fun. It's happened to me. And you know what, man, when that happens, I'll be honest, I am not David. I'm David's guy. I'm like, let's get some swords out. Let's start chopping some heads off. David here responds in such an unbelievable way. And he says, let him curse. Let him say it. He says, maybe there's some truth someplace, somewhere that God wants me to see. You see, listen, David was willing to hear what God may say to him through a cursing critic. Are you willing to listen that closely as well? And I'll be honest with you, I don't know if I can always answer that in the affirmative. But to really allow us to welcome the wounds of correction, even when in this story, what is being communicated is totally fabricated, will you listen for the truth? Will you allow even a cursing critic to be used by God to bring medicine and healing into your life? You see, here's the thing about this that we need to understand. in a lot of ways. Okay? In a lot of ways. All of these monsters that we're dealing with are monsters that are hard to deal with because in so many ways we look at them in such a negative way, in like we can't learn anything, we can't experience anything. And one of the things I've learned when it comes to criticism that's so hard to do, that will basically defeat any criticism monster you can find, is when somebody comes, even in its heart, even when it's hard to hear, and you find the truth in it and let God minister to you in your heart and in your life. It's hard. It's not easy. But it can be absolutely imperative to help us to deal with these things. You see, here's the thing. David was willing to listen. And here's what's interesting, and I'm not going to get too far into it, but the story with Shimei doesn't end in 2 Samuel 16. And because of David's response, Shimei realizes his error. And there's kind of some reconciliation that takes place. It's an absolutely beautiful story. But man, if David had just said, nope, cut his head off, so much could have been and would have been lost. Finally, number three, let's move on. Last thing here to really help us deal with criticism in our hearts and our lives, we need to lean on the Lord for protection. Lean on the Lord for protection. Look at Psalms 141. We're going to look at verses 5 and first part of 6. Here's what it says. It says, but I pray constantly against the wicked and their deeds. When their leaders are thrown down from a cliff, the wicked will listen to my words and find them true. You need to lean, I need to lean on the Lord constantly. You see, here's the thing, as we kind of really kind of begin to bring not just today's message, but really the entire series to a close. One of the things that we need to talk about and understand and realize is these monsters that you and I face, okay, these are spiritual battles that we're fighting. A lot of times we will love to kind of put a face to our monster. Okay? What I mean by that is sometimes we'll go and, you know, well, my father criticized me all the time. And so we put that face on the monster. Or I feel inadequate, and because I feel inadequate because of something someone said or did to me. And so we'll kind of put that on that monster, or loneliness, or worry, or whatever monsters that we've been talking about. And one of the things that we truly need to understand that David seemed to get is he understood that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, what happens when we begin to put faces on the monsters is we think, therefore, to defeat the monsters, we need to do basically non-spiritual things. When we understand we're dealing with a spiritual battle, we realize that we have to use spiritual weapons to defeat the spiritual monsters in our lives. Does that make sense? Because a lot of times we don't live that way. We live in a way where I'm going to respond in a physical sense. I'm going to respond in this way. I'm not going to deal with spiritual problems with spiritual answers. And David didn't do that. David says, listen, I'm going to pray to you constantly. When I'm dealing with this stuff, I'm going to realize that although, yes, it is coming through the conduit of a person, it is really coming from somebody that hates and wants to kill, steal, and destroy my life, which is ultimately the enemy. And how do I defeat him? How do I get past this? I get on my face. I get in God's presence, and I pray, and I call out to him, and I allow him to make a difference in my heart and my life. You see, for some of us, we're having so much problems with these monsters because we're not dealing with them in a spiritual way. We're not getting on our face before the Lord. We're not asking for his protection. We're not getting into his word. We're not getting into biblical community with other believers who can encourage and help us and pray with us and be there for us. No, instead, we're trying to beat them at their own game. We're trying to find fault with them. We're trying to tell them what's wrong with them instead of allowing the Lord to be the one who comes and really puts a hedge of protection around us and keeps us safe. Look here, Psalms 141, 8 through 10, as we kind of close out this idea, David's closing the psalm. He says, I look to you for help, O sovereign Lord. You are my refuge. Don't let them kill me. Keep me from the traps they have set for me, from the snares of those who do wrong. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, but let me escape. I love that David writes that. He says, I look to you, Lord, for help. You see, for some of us, these monsters are monsters that we have been dealing with for decades in our lives. And maybe they're things that basically we kind of push back to the back of the closet for a while, and things are okay for a bit. But eventually the monster creeps closer and closer and closer. And then all of a sudden we wake in the middle of the night to realize that monster is no longer in our closet. It has come out. And when we are in that moment, what do we do? Well, for David, what he understood and what we need to understand as well, and again, not just this morning, but throughout all of these monsters, is we need to look to the Lord. We need to make sure that the weapons of our warfare are weapons that are actually the weapons that God has given us to spiritually fight the battles that we fight in our hearts and our lives. But for some of us, we try to fight with earthly weapons and we find them unequal to the task. David, although he was a man that truly understood weapons, he always seems to look to the Lord to let the Lord fight those battles for him, which is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing because for some of us, it's time to put the sword down and pick up the sword of the Spirit. For some of us, our words need to be quieted towards each other, but instead directed in prayer to the Father who loves us, who protects us, who can be there for us through all of these things. It's not always easy to deal with these monsters, but we have a God who is so much bigger than any monster that we may face. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're going to close. Over the last several weeks, we've kind of taken some time to look at some of these things. And obviously, when you have 5 weeks, I mean, we could keep going. You know, there's, you know, lots of monsters that we face in our heart and our lives. And maybe as we've kind of gone through this series, maybe you have a monster that you know is one that you deal with. You know that it is a monster in your life. It's been a neat experience for me because I've had several of you throughout this series kind of come up to me and kind of acknowledge in a moment of just transparency and you know this is a monster I deal with. The monster of loneliness. Boy, that's the one that I really struggle with, that one. Or the monster of worry, and you know I just really deal with that monster. And it's been really cool to hear. But here's the deal: we just did 5. And I know at least in my life, I have many more than 5 monsters that are in my closet. And so maybe you were sitting over the last several weeks going, oh, is he going to talk about my monster? And maybe now you realize, well, he didn't cover my monster. Well, here's what's great. I don't have to cover all the monsters. Because no matter what monster you have in your life, the antidote is the same. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And so you don't have to walk out this morning and go, well, you know, he didn't cover mine, because Jesus knows your monster. And what's awesome is he knows how to defeat it. Amen. He knows what is necessary. He knows how to communicate to you on a personal level what you need to do. And so, yeah, obviously, if we've talked about these different things, and maybe this morning you go, boy, I didn't think you were going to hit my monster of criticism, but you sure did. You know, obviously, we can take these things and apply them to our lives, as we've done in the last several weeks. But even this morning, if you say, well, you missed my monster, Aaron, the answer is still the same. His name is Jesus. And he will lead you, he will guide you, he will direct you, he will help you. But I will tell you this, if you fight these battles with just physical and earthly weapons, they will fail. But when we turn to him, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, when we turn to him who has all power and authority, we can know that we can be more than conquerors. You see, that's what's so beautiful about turning to Jesus. When we do that, He does something in us and through us that makes us more than a conqueror. So no matter what monster is hiding in your closet this morning, you can have victory over that monster. Not because you have figured it out, not because you have handled it all perfectly and things of that nature, but simply because of who Jesus is in your life. As you let Him join with you to fight the battles that we fight and that we face. So as we close this morning, I have a quick couple of questions to help you. Number one, let's focus a little bit more on today and then we'll kind of go more broad. Do you face the monster of criticism? Do you have things and people in your life that, boy, it just seems like, and listen, just so you know, the reason we did inadequacy and criticism back to back is because they so come together a lot of times. They kind of overlap in a lot of ways. And you have that person in your heart or your life that's just constantly finding what's wrong. They're the person that maybe they should be, and this is really hard, and I acknowledge this. They should be the godly person that you should trust to wound you. But in fact, they have become the opposite. And boy, that's hard. You see, a lot of us deal with parents. People in authority over us. It could be a pastor, a teacher, mentor. Lots of different things. And it just feels like, boy, just to give them to tell you something positive is just pulling teeth. And they just come just almost with a barrage constantly with what's wrong. You know, I've often said this. I am quite aware of what's wrong in my life. Sometimes I don't. And it's always nice when those wounds from a friend can come to help me realize that. But criticism can really be debilitating for us. It can really cause us to stop moving forward. And here's the deal. I wish so much that I could just make it all stop. I wish that I could just tell that person, just, hey, you know, you're hurting. You're not helping here. But I found even in my own life, when I've even tried that, it doesn't usually work. So this morning, what I believe God is trying to help us to do is to turn to Him. Because although we can't control the criticism that comes, how we respond to it with God's help can make a huge difference in our hearts and our lives. And so if you're an individual that deals with criticism, I'm going to ask that you would just turn to the Lord. That you would, again, look at some of the things that we talked about, apply those things to our lives, but ultimately that you would just kind of be like David and just say, God, I need your help. I need you to help me. And you know what's beautiful about what God does when we turn to Him in a lot of ways? Is that criticism that comes, and I'm talking mainly about the criticism that's just there to beat you down and destroy you. One of the things that God does when we get into His presence and get into His Word is He allows those things, get into prayer, He allows those times to be times where God refutes the lies and the criticisms of the enemy. And so when the enemy says, you know, you screwed it up, you messed it up, I can't believe you would do this, we can look in God's Word and God says, boy, you are my masterpiece. Created beforehand to do great works for me. When that person comes and basically criticizes this or that, and we allow ourselves to get into God's presence, it's amazing how God will use His Word and prayer and others to really refute the lies. But the problem is for some of us, we don't do those secondary things that God uses so often to combat the lies
that come in the criticism. And so one of the things that we do, one of the things I would encourage you and me to do, is to be in God's presence and to allow Him to do that. For the rest of us, again, as we kind of bring the whole thing to a close, no matter what your monster is, we have a God that's greater. He's stronger, He's bigger, and He can handle it. And we can handle it with God's help. So ultimately, to defeat the monsters in our hearts, in our lives, in our closets, we let Jesus answer the door. And when the light hits the darkness will flee. When we resist the devil, he will flee. Now here's the deal. Sometimes he comes back. But we let Jesus answer the door again. So no matter where you're at, no matter what monster you are facing today or yesterday or throughout this series, we can turn to Him and know that He's got us. We can rest in His love and His protection and know that no monsters can keep us from growing and becoming more like Him. So no matter where you're at, no matter what monster you're dealing with, whether it be criticism or even going back to worry, loneliness, insufficiency, all those things, we can reach out to God right now, and He can be there for us and help us. So would you do that with me as we close? Father, we love You and we thank You. God, You're so good. And God, one thing I know, at least in my own life, and I know in all of our lives, we deal with monsters. We deal with things that come against us, Father. The enemy is here to kill, steal, and destroy. He's not going to play nice. He's not going to play fair. He wants to destroy us from the inside out. And because of that, God, we all have these monsters that kind of creep into our closets that maybe we can contain for a little while, but eventually they start to come out. And when they do, we have to deal with them. And God, we've gone over the last several weeks, a lot of different application, things to do, things to look at, verses that can encourage us and help us in so many different ways. And God, I thank You for that. But God, ultimately, what we need is You. We turn to You. We look to You, knowing, God, that You are greater than anything that we face. And no matter what has happened in our hearts, in our past, that God, You can bring healing and hope into those situations. That God, no matter how dark they may be, the light that You are, Jesus, You can come and scatter that darkness. So we look to You. We look to You for the healing. We look to You for the hope. We look to You for what we need to move forward, to grow, and to not allow these monsters to hinder us anymore. But instead, let You change us from the inside out. God, we thank You for this day, for this time. We thank You for the opportunity to come together and as a family, pull the curtain back a little bit on these things so that You could do great and mighty things in us and through us. We love You and we thank You. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen. Matt, now, a couple of things. As kind of has become our custom over the series, because of some of the things that we're talking about and some of the hard things that have come with that, I'm going to be up front again. You don't need to come and pray just about criticism. You can pray with me with whatever you need. But I'm going to be up front during that time to do that with you if you're interested. For those that are not, remember, we're going to have lunch together at Jason's Deli after our service. And so you're more than welcome to join us. We'd love to have you. Also, obviously, as Pastor Sarah said, there's a lot of announcements, a lot of things that are starting and being a part of. If you have any questions about those, please let us know. For those that are online, we love you. Hope that you're doing well. And for the rest of you, thank you so much for being here. Again, I'll be up front to pray with those that need prayer. Have a great week. We'll talk to you soon.